my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this time that we could come out here and assemble in a church, and thank you for the freedom that we have in this country. And just please help us as we go back out in the world, especially this youth group, just help us to stand for you, God, and to be fearless and unafraid to speak up when something's wrong and to do something about it. God, just please put the words in Pastor Nathan's mouth that you want him to say, and just please be with the rest of our evening and the afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Well, I asked Gavin to read the opening text there, and he's probably too humble to share, so I'll brag on him a little bit. Now, all of our teens did such a great job at camp, just overall in their behavior, but also their participation in different things. And we heard Michaela sing, and she did a wonderful job. And Gavin signed up for the preaching competition at church camp. They have like a junior high and a senior high preaching competition. And so he was the first one in line. Man, he was ready to go. And they give him 7 to 8 minutes, 7 to 8 minutes. And he's asking me, like, he's trying to get every second out of this. He's like, so should I say this or pray at the end or what should I do? And but he came and he was prepared and he got up there, the first one to go. And just to be flat out honest, and we already had a discussion, so this isn't to build his pride up, all right? Right, Gavin? But he lit it up there, and he preached, and he got first place in that preaching competition on a lot of those boys. And we know that, remember, teens, we applaud, not each other, but we applaud the Lord and what he does in our lives, and so praise God for that. And Brother Jerry shared, we had a number saved at the pre-camp party before we even went down. God was already working before we even got to camp, knowing that it was just going to be an amazing week. If he already did that here, what was he going to do there? And just again, to praise the Lord that 14 from our group alone received the Lord, one rededicated their life, and then overall at the camp, they believe there were nearly 70 teenagers who made a decision to receive Christ this past week. Just absolutely amazing. And so my message today is geared around the theme of camp, which is to stand. To stand. We see here in Ephesians chapter 6 that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he is speaking on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, our commander in chief, because there is a war going on. The church and believers are being attacked from without and within. I believe that Satan's motto has long been, if you can't beat him, join him. And because he knows that Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, Satan likes to infiltrate the church through false teaching and division and false gospels in order to spread lies and to lead people away from the truth. He likes to infiltrate the ranks of believers with false gospel and lead people astray to believe something that is not the truth. There was one of our young ladies who came to camp this past week, and she came, I believe, on that very first night to give her heart to Jesus. And she said to one of our counselors, I always knew I needed to be saved, but my church never told me how. They never told me how. I think so often what Satan does is he gets us to focus on things that are not bad, but just not the main thing, which is the mission of the church, the Great Commission, the pursuit of souls. And if he can get us off track and to get us to focus on something else and see the main thing is secondary, then he's won half the battle. It was A.W. Tozier who said, the church today, unfortunately, is not transforming the people. It is being transformed by the people. It is not raising the moral level of society. It is descending to society's own level and then congratulating itself like it has scored a victory. All the while, society is smiling, accepting our surrender. The Christian life is not a walk in the park. It is a war zone. And maybe one of the most dangerous things is that so many Christians who have been called to be soldiers for the gospel don't even know they're in a battle. But there is a war between light and darkness, between Jesus and Satan, between heaven and hell, between good and evil. And whether you realize it or not, you are a part of that war. Adrian Rogers said, "The church today is too much of a showboat and not enough a battleship." This passage here in Ephesians 6 is a call to arms, to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me first begin, and I won't be long today, and you've already heard wonderful testimonies and some preaching as well. The call to stand. Look there again in verse number 10 of Ephesians 6. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand." See, I think a lot of times among believers, we kind of fall to one of two extremes. On the one side, there are those who see Satan in everything, and they give the devil far too much credit. They kind of see a demon behind every corner, you know? They see Satan and God almost as equals, and they're not. God is sovereign over the devil, and Satan is like a dog on the leash, and he works within the parameters in which God will allow. But I tell you this, even a dog on a leash can bite you if you get too close. Amen? Amen. Satan is bound by the Lord. So there are those who see Satan as almost extremist view, but on the other hand, there are those who seem oblivious to the activity and the attacks of the devil. It's not that they think too little of Satan. They just don't think about him at all. You know, after what we have seen the Lord do at camp this past week, as a church and as your pastor, I would warn you, be prepared. Satan hates what happened. He hates these testimonies. He hates that these teens who have given their life to Jesus are following him publicly with baptism today. He hates that. And so be prepared, church, because Satan, as God is working, Satan works as well. And he will try, if he has not already, to attack our church because of it. Count on it. When we start seeing the Lord work, you will face opposition. Hey, if you don't want any opposition in your Christian life, that's perfectly fine. Just don't do anything. Sit on the bench. Be a lukewarm believer. But when you start to stand up for Jesus, I guarantee you this, Satan and his demonic horde take note of that. And they will come at you with everything they have to get you to sit back down. Look, there's a, and I want to share some of this as well, and to see and share just a little bit of evidence of this, even this past week. The week before we go to church camp, just a few days before, now mind you, we're pressing to get every teenager there in the camp. Camp Chautauqua is such a wonderful camp. They will bend over backwards to get just one more teenager. Even if we strap them on the roof of a van or make them sleep outside, like they'll get them there. They try everything they can. And they were busting at the seams. There were nearly 770 total at this camp this past week. The week before, they're calling on people to come down and help build bunk beds because they're out of beds, but they want to get as many there as possible. Just a few days before we got to camp, one of the cabins on the boys' side in Cabin Row caught fire and burned to the ground. And complete loss. Now, very fortunate, everyone was okay. No one was in the cabin or anything like that. But you don't think that was Satan trying to throw something off course so that a few teens didn't go? Our junior high speaker, our main junior high speaker, Jared Bevan, who filled in for me just a few weeks ago when we were on vacation, does a tremendous job preaching to the teens and preached some amazing messages. After the first message on Tuesday morning that he preached later that day, now mind you, at camp is his wife, and their youngest child, their little baby, Joseph. And later that day, although this had never happened before, Joseph spiked a fever and for about 30 seconds went into a febrile seizure. And there, they called the squad. Now, mind you, they've never experienced this before. You can imagine as a parent how scary that would be. And praise the Lord that little Joseph is okay and he's doing fine. But you don't think that that was Satan trying to do something? Three of our boys that went with our group gave their lives to Jesus in Jared Bevan's message on that first day.
Amen.
Satan takes note of that. Our main speaker, Pastor Tom Wagner, his flight was canceled. Another flight was canceled. He barely made it in time to preach to us on that first service. So I say all that to say, as another preacher mentioned, I know well that when Christ is nearest, Satan also is busiest. So don't be deceived. Right now, you are in a tug of war for your affection and your heart between Christ and Satan. And often Christians, they fail to stand because they either don't accept the reality of spiritual war or they rely far too heavily on themselves. Look back there again in verse number 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Look, don't underestimate the power of the enemy. He's been in this a whole lot longer than you have, and you can't come against Satan in your own power. You'd have better success trying to fight the sun with a few snowballs. We can't come to him on our own. You need God's power. You need God's strength. You need God's spirit to lead you and equip you to stand for him. Look, the devil can handle you, and he can handle me. But he can't handle the one that owns me. He can't handle the one that bought my soul. He can't handle the one that died for me on Calvary's Hill, the one that paid for my sin. Satan can handle you, be sure of that, but he can't handle Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
We have a call to stand. Secondly, we see the reason to stand. Verse number 11, it tells us that we are to put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What is the reason to stand? Because Satan is good at what he does. And he's been deceiving and tempting a whole lot longer than you've been standing. He's got tricks up his sleeve that would take a man of God like the Apostle Peter, who said, "Jesus, I'll never deny you. I'll die for you." And a few hours later, he says, "I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know him." Is it any wonder why Peter wrote later in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Be sober, be alert, be aware. We will not stand for Jesus by accident. Beware, the serpent is still more subtle than any beast of the field. Paul calls it the wiles of the devil. That's plural. These are his schemes, his tricks, his tactics. I like what Dr. David Jeremiah said. He had kind of an interesting illustration about Satan when he pictured the schemes of the devil. We usually don't picture it this way, but here's what he said. He said, "If you could sneak into Satan's office, wherever that might be," and that's not in hell, by the way, "and if you were to take a peek into his files, you might be surprised to find a file folder with your name on it." I'm not exaggerating, he says. He keeps a file on you, and inside that file are all the strategies he's tried on you, the ones that have worked and the ones that have failed. He doesn't waste his time with the ones that don't work anymore. Instead, he uses variations on the strategies that have caused you to stumble in the past. As long as they keep working, he keeps using them. I wonder what Satan has in your file. He keeps a file on you. He keeps a record of you. You better be intentional about standing, because be sure of this, Satan is intentional about getting you to fall. The devil is relentless. no sooner than we have resisted one temptation that his demons come after us with another. He is persistent. He will keep pressing and pressing until we sin. He's crafty on top of that. He starts with a small temptation, and then when we surrender to that temptation and it succeeds, he presents us with a slightly greater temptation, slowly drawing us deeper into sin. He's subtle. So subtle that sometimes we find ourselves sinning before we're even aware that we're being tempted. Satan is also creative. He offers you a long line of sins to choose from: greed, lust, pride, bitterness, hatred, despair, anger. He's been scheming for a long time, and he's got a lot of them. Notice again, Paul says the wiles of the devil. That's plural, because as soon as he's missed you with one fiery dart, he's letting another one fly. He knows which bait to use to get us to bite. So we need to wake up. Listen, if Satan can convince you that he's not a threat, then he's already won the battle. We are in a spiritual war. Listen to how Paul describes this in verse number 12. He says, "For we wrestle," this is hand-to-hand combat, "not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." He says, we are in a spiritual battle. And to our young people especially, please understand that the decisions that you've made and the commitments that you made at camp does not cause the devil to run away from you, but to run after you. The truth is, these teenagers, and really any believer who chooses to stand for Jesus, puts themselves in a very dangerous position because they have just painted a target on their back. Satan doesn't bother with those who stayed home. He goes after those who are in the battle. And in the heat of the battle, the soldier is tested. Thomas Brooks said, "If God were not my friend, Satan would not much be my enemy. But he is my friend. Therefore, Satan is my enemy." The devil hates you. He hates you. And if you are in Christ, that means you have repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus and asked him to save you. You are now justified before God, clean in his presence, made holy before the Lord, not because of your righteousness, but because of the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, friend, he hates you because he has lost you and he wants you back, but he can't get your soul. That was bought by Jesus on the cross. But I tell you what he can get, even though you are eternally secured in the right hand of God, since he can't have your soul, he'd settle for your life, for your time, for your focus, and for your heart. We have a reason to stand, because the devil is a powerful enemy. Number three, the way to stand. Look at verse 13. The way to stand. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Wherefore, because of what Paul has just written, this is a summarization of what he just said. Because of our foe, because of Satan, because of the enemy, because of his tricks, because of his schemes, because of his attacks on the believer, wherefore we must be ready to stand. And that phrase, to stand, gives the idea of a soldier holding his position in the midst of an assault. There's no retreating. There's no turning back. There's no surrendering. It means to stand your ground. Paul's words sound similar to what Jesus said to the church at Thyatira later in the book of Revelation. Chapter 2 and verse 25, Jesus says, "But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." As believers, we are to hold fast. We are to stand. So how can we hold our ground against the enemy? Brother Jerry said, and he mentioned that roller coaster, in all ministry, you have highs and lows. Camp is one of the highs. I mean, for youth ministry, it is the highest high that you can really have. And we explain that to the kids, to the boys, especially in our group. We tried to explain to the young men about the principle of insanity. We asked them one night in our devotions. I said, "What's insanity? You guys know what insanity is?" And one of our younger boys, Jaden, spoke up and he said, "Insanity is doing the same thing, expecting different results." I said, "That's right." Many of you have come this week, you've made decisions for Christ, and now you come home and you've said to Jesus, "Jesus, I want to stand for you." But you are insane if you think you're going to come home and do the same thing and be different. You have to do something different. There has to be something that changes in your life. What is going to change so that you'll be standing this time next year? So we figured out the top three top secret process to stand for Jesus. And I'm sharing this publicly with you for the first time. You've never heard this. Get ready. This is revolutionary stuff. Okay. Are you ready, church? Are you ready? All right. Go to church. Read your Bible. Pray. Go to church. Read your Bible and pray. Now, it's not new stuff. It's just the old stuff done faithfully and passionately and consistently over a believer's life. I think it was Paul Washer who was invited to preach at like a men's conference. And they asked him to come and it was 4 or 5 days long. And they wanted him to preach a different message each night. And so he got up the first night and he told them, "If you want to be real men for the Lord, then you need to go to church, read your Bible, and pray." The next night he came back and he says, "If you really want to be men who stand for Jesus, you got to go to church, read your Bible, and pray." On the third night, he comes back and says, "Listen, I'll tell you the secret. This is it. Prepare yourselves. Go to church, read your Bible, and pray." And after the third night, they came to him and said, "Hey, could you give us a different message? I mean, you're kind of saying the same thing." And he said, "Well, you didn't get it the first time, the second time, or the third time. You're looking for something new. I'm telling you to do something old. Go to church, read your Bible, and pray." Now look, I know it's more than that, but it's never less than that. And if we're going to stand for Jesus, if you aren't doing those things, you're not doing anything to prepare yourself to stand. So go to church. Philippians 1:27 says this: "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs." Notice what he says: "That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul says to the Philippians to stand firm in one spirit. The idea here is with other believers. Now look, you can go and do your own thing and be a lone ranger. Often believers think, "Well, I'm strong enough that I don't need church." In reality, you're like a gazelle separated from the pack, and Satan, as a roaring lion, is licking his chops saying, "Keep on thinking that." I'll tell you this, I've said it before, you can be in church and out of the will of God, but you can't be out of church and in the will of God.
That's right.
And if Christ shed his blood for the church, that's a pretty good reason for me to be here. We need fellow soldiers in the battle to stand with us. Go to church. Pray. If you don't abide in prayer, you will abide in temptation. Mark 14:38, Jesus told his disciples, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." These teens are learning right now, and many of them already learned just this past weekend. Their spirit is ready. That's what really camp is all about. It gets their spirit ready as it will ever be. But we can never forget, the flesh is not ready. The flesh is weak. If you do not bow down before God in private, how could you ever expect to stand for the Lord in public? Seek God's face in prayer. As you pray to Him, the more you abide with God in prayer, the more you know Him, the more you know His heart, and then Satan's temptations are drowned out by the beauty of Christ. J.C. Ryle said, look to the cross, think of the cross, meditate on the cross, and then go set your affections on the world if you can. Remember, you're always as spiritual as you want to be. So go to church. Pray. Read the word. Psalm 119 and verse 9. I'm almost done. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. This is a spiritual war. Therefore, we need a spiritual weapon. And I don't mean that you always need to have a Bible on you, but that the Word of God might be in you, and you can't draw a sword from someone else's sheath. See, the problem is, if you aren't hearing it, if you aren't reading it, if you aren't studying it, if you aren't memorizing it, if you aren't meditating upon the Word of God, when the enemy comes to tempt you, to draw you away from the Lord, you'll reach for that sword, but there won't be anything to draw. You'll be weaponless before your greatest enemy. You know, it's pretty hypocritical to pray for victory over sin if you're not willing to pick up the sword of God. When Jesus faced temptation in the wilderness, three times he replied, it is written, it is written, it is written. And what's best for him is still best for you. I have what I profess to be the very word of God, and yet miraculously I can go days or even weeks without picking it up. But I say it's the word of God. Leonard Ravenhill said, how can you pull down the strongholds of Satan if you don't even have the strength to turn off your television? If I were to modernize that a little bit, I'd probably say, how could you pull down the strongholds of Satan if you don't even have the strength to put down your phone? It's been said that when God opens the windows of heaven to bless us, that Satan opens the gates of hell to bombard us. A spiritual decision does not exempt you from spiritual attack. A spiritual victory does not protect you from spiritual assault. Often it's the opposite. When you experience great spiritual victory, that we are most susceptible to attack. A few of the boys mentioned about one particular service where Pastor Tom Wagner had us write down the sins that we have been tempted with and that we are struggling with on a card. At the end of the service, he had the leaders go first, followed by all of the teenagers. And we walked straight to the fire pit. And one by one, the leaders began to cast in their cards with the sins that they struggle with into the fire. We made our way around. Now, mind you, there's 700 plus people who are doing this, so it took quite a bit of time for everybody to get through, but it was probably the sweetest moment of camp, and I wish it was longer. Soon the teenagers came, and they began to cast theirs into the fire. A few of the counselors, and I discussed this with them, a few of the other counselors at camp with different groups, we noticed how often a teenager would go to drop that card into the fire and it would blow back out before it would go in. So they'd have to pick it up again and cast it in. As I was standing back, having already put my card in the fire, I had my Bible laying in front of me on the ground, sitting on top of my bag. And the smoke is going into the air and the ashes are going into the air. And one of those ashes fell down and landed directly on my Bible. And I sat there and I looked at it. And I thought, what a picture. Because sin is not easily killed. When Paul says stand and stand firm, he doesn't mean once. And he doesn't mean stand yesterday. We are to stand today and tomorrow and for the rest of our lives. And until Jesus either takes us home or he calls us home to glory, we are to stand. We are not commanded to achieve overall victory. Christ already did that on the cross. However, we have been commanded to stand. Look, there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing that you have done that he would make you love him less, or vice versa, that he would love you less. But if you haven't been standing for Christ, I admonish you, stand today. Gavin said, or maybe it was Benton, that Jesus died for me. Surely I can stand for him. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I'll close. We are foolish to expect to serve God without opposition. The more zealous we are, the more sure are we to be assailed. Glory be to God, we know the end of the war. The great dragon shall be cast out and ever destroyed, while Jesus and they who are with him shall receive the crown. Let us sharpen our swords tonight and pray the Holy Spirit to nerve our arms for the conflict. Never battle so important, never crown so glorious. Every man to his post, ye warriors of the cross, and may the Lord tread Satan underneath your feet. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with me for just a moment. At this time, if you're preparing to be baptized, you can come.